Well, before we get started with the word, tell a little story leading up to it. Reggie, I feel under pressure.
All eyes are on you.
I would be very much amiss to not say, Wendy, it is wonderful to see you this morning, sister. Amen. Love you. Love you. And that, isn't that what this is about? Isn't that what all of this is about? It's about our interaction with each other, our desire to be in, not communication, but to live with each other, to really say we value each other. We're important to each other. And that's a direction that we want to go with the start of a new year. There can be many things that happen in the course of a life or in the course of a church, but at the end of the day, God says, this world will know that you are mine by the way you love each other, by the way you care for each other. Will it be imperfect? Of course it will. Why? We're imperfect people, but we serve a perfect God in every area. So, we're talking about a new year. So the sermon would be a new year, a new beginning, new start. So last year, for some of you, it probably drug. For others of you, it just flew by. Good, bad, indifferent. Last year's come and gone. It is a memory of who we are. It's a memory of our life. Today, well, we get to start all over. What will we do? What will we do with this year? What will we do with it? It's as much up to you as it is to God. And I love the song that we sang because time is in His hands, the beginning and the end. The beginning and the end, what it will be, but time is in His hands. Because we have little of it, it's valuable what we do with it, where we go with it, what it will mean to us. Don't make resolutions of so many things. Just love God. Just love God. Just say yes to Him every day. Lord, forgive me for what I did, said, thought yesterday that displeased you, that didn't show you well to other people. And you find forgiveness. Today, God, I want to serve you. I want to grow close to you. I want to walk with you like Adam did in the garden. I want to see and feel you in my life. I want to know you. I want to know about you. I don't want to read about you. I want to know you. Well, the story that we're going to go over before we actually get to it is we need a little bit of background so that we can have understanding and remembrance of what's gone on. So Israel, way, way back, decided they wanted a king. They decided, we want a king like everybody else. God isn't enough to be our king. We want somebody physical that we can trot out with the troops and say, look at our king, just like everybody else. Well, God wasn't real happy with that, and He told the prophet to go, and they anointed Saul. He was the physical guy they were looking for. He was head and shoulders taller than anybody else, strong as an ox. Here's our king. The problem for Saul was that he became bankrupt in his spirit and in his soul. He let fear drive many of his decisions. He let common opinion drive many of his decisions. Have you ever done that? You ever let fear dictate how things are going to go? You ever let common opinion or what someone else thinks drive how you're going to be, what you're going to say, what you're going to do? Then we understand Saul's not so different than us. But after so much disobedience, God said he had had enough, and he told the prophet, he said, now, I want you to go and anoint David king. David was just a shepherd boy. He had nothing going for him, nothing at all, nothing. And yet God blessed him, and he was anointed king of Israel. And then all hell broke loose for David. God just had the prophet anoint me king of Israel. And he spent the next so many years hiding in caves, drinking out of mud pits, running away from Saul, who was so jealous he was committed to killing him. And there wasn't anything that David could do about it. But let me say this. Do you think that at times David didn't hide in that cave and wonder, God, now you did tell me I was going to be the king of this whole group, right? You did say that through the prophet, right? That I was going to be king, and I'm hiding from the king in a cave. And you ever been there? God, you did say that to me, right? You did tell me that, right? You do love me, right? You see me, right? And he does. And he did, David. But the training process was crushing for David. Because he saw a king that shouldn't be king. He saw attitudes and actions and behaviors and a lack of character that God said, I don't want to see that in you when you take over. And Saul just hated David. He hunted him down day after day. Well, Saul had a son. He had a few sons, but he had one named Jonathan. And Jonathan, wouldn't you know it, Jonathan loved David. I mean, they were like glue. They just loved each other tremendously. So Jonathan was in quite a dilemma. His dad was trying to kill his best friend, and yet he loved them. And when they would get together, Jonathan actually saved David from many, many attempts on his life. And so Jonathan and David made a covenant. Jonathan said, I will love you forever. And David said, I will love you and your family and take care of them forever. You know, friends, in this life that we live, what a wonderful covenant that we can have with each other and with God, that we have each other's back. Yes. That we're starting a new year saying, I'm not alone.
That's right.
I'm not all by myself. I have other people that care about me and that have my back. I have people that know me, and I'm getting to know them, and we're being drawn together. And I've said this since the day that Deb and I walked into this church, and I will believe this forever. Not a one of us will ever be truly live up to the potential that's within us without each other. You can't be fully who God wants you to be without everybody else in this room. When you don't see someone here, you call them. Don't text them.
Unless they're young.
Here it comes. Call them. They need your voice. I need your voice. It's what makes us who we are. So here we go. So here's our background. Saul, David, the new king, Jonathan squarely in the middle. And so what ends up happening is that there's a battle. And Saul and his son Jonathan and their armor bearer, they're all killed in the battle. They're all killed in the battle. Well, Jonathan had a family. If you'll turn with me, if it's not already up here, let's look at 2 Samuel, the 4th chapter. And we're going to look just at the 4th verse. 2 Samuel 4:4. Now Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse took him up and ran. And it happened that in her hurry to flee, he fell and became crippled. And his name was Mephibosheth. Did Mephibosheth do anything to cause this lameness? No, no. Was it his fault? No, not at all. So he had nothing to do with this, a boy of 5 years old that was dropped by his nurse and became crippled in both feet, couldn't walk, had to crawl for the rest of his life. We're going to come back to this because this is a very important point. Now, normally what happens is when you have someone that ascends the throne, they immediately want to take care of any threat. They want to take care of anybody who might want the throne. And they take care of it. They destroy any hindrance to them keeping the throne to themselves. Remember that point. All right, let's move over to 2 Samuel, just a couple of chapters to verse 2, chapter 9. Okay. So let's read down through the 9th chapter, 2 Samuel. David said, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I can show them kindness for my friend Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Isn't there yet someone of the house of Saul to whom I can show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house from Lodabar. We're going to stop right there. Lodabar, you've been there. And some of you are still there. And some of you have just come out of Lodabar. The name means barrenness. It's a no man's land. It is desert. It is wasteland. It's a place. It's a no place, a nowhere you want to be. And yet, here's where Mephibosheth is. It's where he ends up. It's the place of the cripple. It's the place of the outcast. It's the place where you go when you don't want to be noticed or when you just want to isolate. It's the place that you live when you think it's all over for you. It's the place that you go when you think no one cares. No one sees, no one cares, and no one's going to help. You've been there? I have. It's an awful place to be. And you know what? Mephibosheth did nothing to deserve to be there. It was not his fault. Some of you are sitting in Lodabar, and I'm telling you right now, you didn't do anything to put yourself there. But you're there. You're there. And it's an awful place to be in your life. And God is wanting to call us out of that situation. Let's continue in verse 6. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan and the son of Saul, came to David. He fell on his face, prostrated himself. David said, "Mephibosheth." He said, "Here is your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear. I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you will eat at my table regularly." Again, he prostrated himself and said, "What am I that you should regard a dead dog like me?" I'm going to stop right there. We know where Lodabar is. We've been there. And the feeling that we get from living there is that we feel like that we're nothing. We feel like we don't have a place. We don't have a place with anybody, and we don't have a place with God. And you do. You do have place with God. To start a new year, you have place with God. You get to eat at the King's table by His invitation. Amen. By His invitation, you get to come and be with the King. Normally, the King would say, "Off with the head. No competition. You are the offspring of Saul. You're gone." And David had every right to do that. He was the king. Nobody told the king what to do. David, and this was the way it was in those days. "Off with his head. I'll have nobody trying to take my throne away from me." And yet David did just the opposite. He said, "Who can I show kindness to for the sake of the covenant that I'd made with my brother Jonathan?" And you see how Mephibosheth saw himself? When you stay in the place of Lodabar, you just go down farther and farther and farther. And only the king was able to tell him, "This is what I'm going to do for you. Come out of Lodabar and live with me." Let's continue on. Verse 9. The king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belongs to Saul and all to his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants will cultivate the land for him, and you will bring in the produce so that your master's grandson can have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will eat at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And Ziba said to the king, "According to all that the Lord the king commands his servant, it will be done." And Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of his own sons. And then down verse 13, Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. And he was lame in both feet. Did eating at the king's table heal him of his being crippled in both legs? No. No. Because you belong to God, and because you eat at His table, and because He loves you, and because He says yes to you, does it mean that we don't go through things? No. But you eat at His table. You belong. You're His. He is yours. And He restored to him everything that had been taken away from Saul. "I have plans for you. Plans to prosper you. plans of hope and a future. It may not, friend, look like you think it's going to look, but His eye is always upon you. And as we start a new year, I want to ask you, if you're living in Lodabar, do you want to get out? Do you want to get out of there? If you feel so impressed that you're just having an awful time of it, you just can't seem to get a handle on things, you just can't seem, you're just being beaten up, stand up right now if you're feeling that way. And let God touch you. Not me. Not an elder in the church, but let God touch you. Let God do what it is that He wants to do in your life. Let Him prove Himself all over again to you. The King is calling to each one of us. He's calling to each one of us to come out from what has hurt us. To come out from what we didn't cause. It's just become a part of our life, and it's just taken over. And God is wanting to tell us that there's so much more. There's so much more to be had in this life. We get to eat at His table. We get to be with Him. We get to see Him the way that He really is. Here is your servant. Here is the one. You are the one. You're the one that He cares for. So, okay, now we've talked about us. We've talked about our interaction with God. We see in the story where we fit. We see in the story who we are. We have nothing to offer. Mephibosheth had nothing to offer David. I mean, he crawled the rest of his life on his stomach. He had nothing to offer the king. And the king, in His great mercy and love, said, come. It's the same with us, brothers and sisters. The only thing He wants is our love. I can't offer Him anything that He doesn't already have. Come on. My attempts to please Him by things I do, come on. He doesn't want a human doing. He wants a human being. He wants us to be with Him. It isn't about that we do things perfectly, because we're not going to. It isn't that we have the right words to say all the time, or we have the right job, or we have any of these other things. Break that off of yourself today. And live in the knowledge that it is who we are that touches His heart. That you don't have to do anything, you just have to be in His presence. So now, let's shift. Let's come on. Every story has two meanings. It has a meaning of the church, and it has a meaning outside these doors. That's the land of Lodabar. You walk outside this building, and it's Lodabar. The land of barrenness, the land of taking away, the land of anger and hatred, and the land of just waste and tearing down. And everybody lives there. Of course we know where Lodabar is. We lived there for years. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do in this land? Are we going to sink to that level? No. We're going to proclaim the year of the Lord at His table to say, come out from there. Our whole valley is filled with people that have the mentality, I'm just the dead dog. I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to show. I'm never going to be anything. I'm never going to amount to anything. And it's like, no, you have a place. They have a place. If you have a place, they have a place. If you've been called, why can't they be called to the table? It's how we deal, how we love, how we serve people that are the unlovable. This is the year. This is the year to do it. This is the time to do it. This is the place to do it. This is the hour that God is calling us to, that we would rise up in the identity of the bride of Christ and say, yes, Lord, and say, here we are. You can't give what you don't possess in the spiritual life. If you don't have peace, if you don't have joy, if you don't have love, if you don't have calmness or whatever, if I don't have it, you'll never see it in me. But as we cultivate these things, it's going to become so attractive to the people of Lodabar. It's going to, because they're going to want to come out. They're going to go, how is it that in this life we live, you act this way, you think this way, you talk like this? Let me tell you where that table is. It's all ministry is. Ministry is one beggar telling the other beggar where the bread is. Come on. That's all it is. It is. It's not complicated. It's not complicated. It's not rocket science. It's like I've been in need in my life. So I've got a pretty good idea that you got need in your life. I had to struggle with this. I couldn't win. I found him. He helped me win. You already got the formula. It's him. It's always and only him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can we do it? Not without him. With him, everything's possible. Ephesians 3:20. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than you can think or imagine. What are you thinking today? What are you thinking for your life? What are you imagining for your ministry? He's got it covered and then some. Well, the Lord bless you this morning. As you're at his table, we were just at his table. And we continue to be at his table. The Lord bless you and help you. The Lord guide you that we are Mephibosheth. It's a proud badge now. Because we know we've been injured, we've been hurt, and now we get to go and help the injured and the hurt, the outcast, the lonely, the angry, the discontent. Now we get to go and do the same. What a privilege that is in this life, to be able to partner with him, with each other, and say, let's get to it. This is our year.